With me, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 26 today. Now, let me bring us back up to speed and kind of reconnect us, because with the cantata and everything last week with Easter services, always are a different topic than where we're going to be going for, as far as the message series that we're in right now. Let me connect back. So, remember last time we were talking, Paul is where? Does anybody remember where Paul is? Paul's in jail, all right? So Paul's in jail, and he's ministering, and he's not worried so much about his situation or his circumstances. He's not letting the stuff that's outside in the world get him down. So what does he start doing? He starts ministering to the guards, and he starts reaching them for Jesus. And then they go out from outside from where the guards that are just taking care of the prisoners, and they start going out to all the other guards in their group, and they start sharing their faith as well. So there's a spreading of the gospel that's taking place, even though Paul is in a bad situation and his circumstances are bad. He's kept his focus upon the things that are primarily important in all of our lives, which is our faith and our walk and our relationship with God. So we're going to pick him up today in verse 19. And basically what I want to talk to you about today is thinking about the end game. The end game of what's going on. Always focusing on what's going to be later. Okay, Paul always does this. He does a great job of talking about hope and talking about the future and talking about what's going to be instead of dwelling on what is now. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. So he knows he's in prison right now, but he says this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So there's work that's going on here. There's work that's going on through prayers like we've already talked about today. And then there's also provisions that the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is at work as well in our lives, even when we're in the midst of all kinds of junk. Even when we think that stuff is, that God is nowhere to be found and we can't see anything that's going on, the Holy Spirit is at work. We'll talk more about this in a few minutes. All right. According to my earnest expectation and hope. So here he is. He's rejoicing. He's in jail. He has expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ, even now as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So this is really important for us to see. Sometimes, I know that this is hard for us to think about. It's hard for us to think about this because we have relationships that are here and we want to keep those relationships. But if the furtherance of the kingdom was for someone else to go home, or the furtherance of what's going on with them, in other words, we think about healing. Well, I'm going to give you a verse in a minute. We take this out of context a lot when we read it, okay? What if to be made whole is to be home with the Lord? You see what I'm saying? And that's what it is, right? So we, in our wishes and in our prayers a lot of time, want someone to stay here. But if it is to fulfill what God wants, and if that person is going to finally be made whole, then the true healing that someone has may be for them to go on home. Okay? And so I'm going to introduce something to you. I know that you've probably heard this before, but I want to put this in perspective because I think this passage really brings it out. Salvation is a process, okay? Salvation is a process. I don't know if you've ever heard it or been taught it this way, but salvation is our lives once we become believers and followers of Christ. So we have a point, a profession of our faith, confession of our sins, and that is when we are justified before God. In other words, when we surrender our life to God, we are made right. It's like we're on the wrong side of the ledger with our sin, and we're going to be separated from God. And that confession and repentance and then profession of our faith in Christ puts us on the right side. Now, in the church today, we like to count those. We've always been big into numbers. So baptisms is what we count. And so we count a baptism. But the reality is that is just the starting point of someone's relationship and walk with the Lord. So then there's a process called sanctification. That is the entire time that we are alive as a believer in Christ Jesus, we're being sanctified. This is what Paul's talking about. I have earnest expectations. I have hope. I rejoice. Even though my circumstances and my situations are bad, God has got this. Scripture tells us all the time, if Jesus Christ has you in his hand, he will not let go. You will not be taken away. Once saved, always saved, all right? And so salvation is a process, though, in the sense that we are being saved every single day. Now, I know that that can be confusing, but here's what's going on. I'm trying to get better every day of my life. And if I'm trying to get better and God's leaving me here, then I am not finished. And if I am not finished, there is a working out of my faith that takes place every single solitary day of my life. There are days when I don't do so good, okay? And then there are days where God moves mightily, either in my life or through my life, so that I might be able to be a witness or a testimony or a light or something to somebody else. That is sanctification. He is making me, Scripture says, more like Jesus every single solitary day. This passage, Paul says, there's two things that are really important here in this. In this sanctification process, it's prayers and the provisions of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be praying for each other. Have any of y'all ever heard of Jim Cimbala? Have any of you? Maybe you've heard of this. His choir is called the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. You've heard of them? Well, Jim Cimbala is the pastor, or was the pastor, of that church. And so when he got there, it was basically down to nothing. Okay? And so they weren't running very many people. There's a book out there about this, by the way, if you want to go get it. It's really old, and you can probably get it for Amazon for really, really cheap. But it's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Okay? And you can go pick it up probably very inexpensively and read it. But it's the story of what took place there. So he goes there and they're down to just a handful of people. So he starts putting a focus not on Sunday morning, but on their prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And so they just come there and they pray. And more people start showing up and praying. And more people start coming and bringing other people so that they can pray on them and pray for them. Like, you know, all the things that they needed to do for in and around their community. And what takes place is that there's an explosion of the church, okay? And it happens because he didn't put a focus on the number of behinds that are in seats on Sunday mornings. He put a focus on our connection with the Lord God in heaven through prayer. And when he did that and then showed concern for those who were around him in his community, the Holy Spirit got busy and started making provisions for what was going on. Because if it's not on your outline, so it's not a scripture I'm going to give you today, but go and read in Romans chapter 8, that right before, I can't remember exactly what verse, I should have wrote this down, but I didn't because I'm going off the cuff right here. Always happens to me. So, but it's right before where the Lord talks about, where Paul talks about the fact that, who he foreknew, he did protest. And so it's around verse 20, okay? So it's around verse 20. If somebody finds it while you're looking, shout it to me so I can make sure that I got it down. But it says this, that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, making groanings before the throne, before God, that are too much for words. Verse 26, so that is Romans 8, verse 26. Thank you very much. So that's what's going on. The Holy Spirit is before the throne of God right now, making intercession for us in groanings that are too deep for words. Things that we can't even understand, the Holy Spirit is making provisions for us before the Father. That's the picture that Paul's talking about right here. We don't think about this because we see ourselves as an insignificant speck in the big old swath of humanity, and God really doesn't care about us, and we're not really important, and we're really not going to amount to much, or what we amount to is not going to make a difference anyway, and we start thinking about these things. This is where our enemy wants to put us. God loves us so much that he sent his only son to save us, to have this kind of relationship with us. So salvation does not end at baptism. It begins when we make our profession and confession of faith, and then baptism is the outward expression of that. And so that is our journey and our walk. It happens every single solitary day. So we must continue to fight the fight. And we must continue, just like Paul says, to put on the armor, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor and go out daily and do battle. Now, it ends with this. It ends with glorification. All right? Glorification is the point where we're no longer here, but we're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be with the Father. All right? So that is the glorification where we have entered in to heaven. Okay? So that is the fulfillment of salvation. So as I give that all to you, I want you to read this passage because this passage gets taken out of context. It's James chapter 5, verse 13, and then also verse 15 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. And then in verse 15 and 16, it says this, the prayer offered in faith will restore who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up as he has committed sins, and they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so the point I wanted to get across was our prayers mean stuff, all right? Paul is right here in the midst of all this, and he's just praying through every single bit of this. Do we pray through our problems anymore? The deal with the church is that we don't pray through our problems anymore. We get mad at God and we leave. And then there's periods of time in our life where we are separated from God because we think he doesn't love us because it didn't turn out the way that we wanted it to turn out. There are so many people who have lost, and because they have lost in something, they have turned away. I don't know if you guys know this story about this or not, but Ted Turner's sister got sick when she was young and she passed away. All right, Ted Turner got mad at God and then chose to live his life like he has lived his life. Has never turned back, okay? But the story goes is that it happened when his sister passed away and he gets angry, responds and reacts because God did not do what he wanted God to do. Who's in charge? God is. So when God does not do what we want them to do, then we get mad and become like our preschoolers, all right? And then go huff off. I don't love you anymore. And I'm going to go do what I want. I'm going to run away. I'm going to take my stuff and I'm going to go to somebody else's house. You don't love me. You don't treat me right. And then we spend a portion of our lives separated from God because of this. So it's vital that we get the premise of what is being taking place right here is he is laying out in chapter one so that when he tells us the things that he tells us, what we call chapter two, chapter three, and chapter four of this letter, he's going to expound on these things. But if we don't get the basic principle down in this right now, then we don't understand all the minutiae and all the details that he goes into later when he breaks this down even further. So salvation is a process. Our prayers are effectual. They mean things. So we need to spend time. God, bless this food to the nourishment of my body. And then I look at my plate and I see what I'm eating. And I'm like, how's he going to bless this to nourish me? There's nothing nutritious on this entire plate right here. But I've said that prayer because why? It's a meal and I'm supposed to pray. It's bedtime. I'm supposed to say my prayers at night, so I'm going to pray. It's morning when I wake up, so I'm supposed to say my prayers before I get up and walk out the house, so I'm going to pray. And it becomes all too routine for us. I'm not trying to keep you from not praying before your meal. I'm just asking you to put a little thought into it and spend some time and realize that if we're going to take the time to pray, that we're going to be communicating with someone who's truly concerned. Because somehow or another, he can take what's on that plate and make it nutritious to my body, maybe. All right? And so I need to be for real about this and not passe about it. Because we're in communication when that's taking place with the Holy One. Someone is concerned, God, and someone else, the Holy Spirit, is trying to interpret that because we don't even know what we need to say to God. And he does know. So all this is going on so that we don't mess up and so that we don't get this wrong. Now, here's the other part of this. This is where it gets taken out of context. We pray for someone to be healed, and they're not healed the way that we think they should be healed. Whether that means they come out of what's going on and they're not up to the full capabilities and capacities that they were before, or they go on to be with the Lord. And we see that as failure. That is the end of salvation. That is the completeness of their life. That's why funerals for believers need to be times when we are what? Joyous and glorifying. Because why all this stuff that's going on to get them to that point in their life? And now they're home with the Father. Now look, I know and I understand the sadness because we don't get to be with them on a daily basis anymore. But the reality is that sometimes when we pray, we don't get our way because that's not what God wants. And we need to see that for all that. Paul is in prison. I'm sure he didn't go, "Lord, please put me in prison so that I can testify to the guards there. Please do. Send me to jail." He didn't, but he made the most of that. And he knew that everybody was praying for him. Do you think everybody else was praying? Lord, send Paul to prison. That's where he deserves to be. No, nobody was. But he is there, and it's effectual for the kingdom. And we need to be understanding that God still, even though it may not be turning out the way that we want it to turn out, God still hears those prayers. Paul realizes this. So salvation is a process. We're justified, sanctified, and glorified. Also, Matthew 10:28 says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Now, here's the last thing I want to say on this. We have an enemy. Scripture says that he is prowling around seeking people to destroy our lives, not just cause a mess, but to destroy us, who we are. And so if we want to turn our back on God and try to go our own way, then we have to realize when we're out there on our little adventure, bad stuff can happen because someone is going to be messing with us and they can destroy our soul. Okay? And we need to realize the competition that we're up against. We like to take the little red hat with the horns, you know, and the pitchfork and the tail and all this kind of stuff. And we nominalize our enemy. Yeah. Now, we can overcome anything through Christ Jesus that our enemy throws at us. But the reality is when someone is separated and has turned from God never accepted him, then they're out there being messed with by someone who can literally destroy every aspect of their life. Not only physically, not only emotionally, but can destroy them spiritually. And so fervent needs to be the prayer of the body of Christ for those who we know are being separated. Wednesday night, we spent 35 to 40 minutes mentioning prayer requests and praying. And there's a lot of people today that would say, "Boy, we need to shorten that up so we can get to some Bible study. And we need to make sure that we cut down on that because we're just spending way too many time. People have way too many prayer requests. What's going on here?" The truth of the matter is that we need to make sure that that business is done because that business has to be done first. I want you to go back and read about all great revivals that took place in this country and in the lands before us, like in Europe and things that preceded, you know, people coming over here and find it was, they were started with prayer and then people getting their life right, confessing their sins. And that's when revival broke out. It didn't happen on a pre-planned week because we wanted somebody to come speak and wanted to spend each time with each other on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night. It happened because we had set it up in our hearts and the people were ready to see God move. Salvation is a process. Second thing he does here, let's keep reading on. And this is in verses 21 through 26. He says, "For to me it to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is even more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and in joy and faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." So he says this. He finishes this time right here and he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So where does Paul really want to be? Where, I'm sorry? with the Lord. Now, Paul, we have seen and know through Scripture, he was called up into the third heaven. He got to see a glimpse of what this was all about. He was told not to write about it because John writes about it later. Okay, but he got a glimpse to see of what was going on there. And he got to, what do you think from the time that he saw that glimpse? What do you think he wanted? To be there. But he was here. So we pray all the time, Lord, just show me what it's like on the other side. I think that I would take my focus off today if I knew what was on the other side. I'd be like, I'd rather be there. So why am I stuck here? But Paul didn't even look at it that way. He said, it is necessary for me to be here. Why? Because I am still here. I don't know why I'm still here, but it is necessary. For those sitting in these pews today, it may be because of your children. For Miss Fran, it may be because of her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, the whole church that she has that is her family. Amen? Amen? So she needs to get up in the morning and realize this and say, hey, how is God going to use me? It may just be for her own choir, all right, that she has. But that may be what God has us here still for. Marsha prays and reaches out and takes care of and provides for more people than I have seen in my life. She does this. She does this out of the goodness of her heart. We are wired certain ways. And it's not for us to say, why does Marsha get to do that? And I don't get to do that. It's not any of that. It's to say, this is who Marsha is. And so as we do this, how can we pray that Marsha becomes more effectual in who she is? How can we strengthen her up? Because she's going through her own stuff. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so there's all kinds of things that we need. We need to be building each other up. Paul talks about this all the time. We're blocks and we're being fitted together, being built up into a holy house used by God for his glory. And so we're all interconnected. We don't think about this in the church. If you think that you can walk in here and that you're going to get something done without everybody else's help, you are so wrong. Right, Taylor? You're not doing VBS this summer without everybody else's help. It takes every single solitary one of us. And if you think that a guy like me is going to stand up here and just speak and the doors are going to fly open and everybody from our community is just going to rush in and they're going to go, you are so awesome. That is not going to happen. I've been in multiple communities and that has never happened. Ever. Ever. So it is going to take all of us reaching out. It is going to take every single one of us doing what we're called to do and how we've been wired and how God has blessed us. This is it right here. There's purpose over preference. There's purpose over our preference. We know what we want. And we live in a cafeteria approach to church right now where everybody can go and find what they want. And in the majority of congregations, it is a smorgasbord. And you just get to go pick what you want. And you get to sit down. And you get to have it like you want it. And if you don't want the rest of it, you just don't have to participate in it. But what that effectually does is it makes the church weak. Because not everybody is pulling their own weight. Not everybody is doing. Not everybody is fulfilling their call by using their gifts for the glory of God because the same five people get to do stuff every week and everybody else just watches. So we've got to be able to interact with each other and we've got to use the gifts and abilities that we have been afforded by God so that the entirety of the body is at work. All right? I want you to think about this in just look at me, all right? I want you to look at me for a second. There's a portion of my body that is out of proportion with the rest of my body, all right? I want you to know I work that portion. You probably don't believe. There are multiple times a week I do multiple hundred sit-ups, and this is what I get. I want you to know that there is a six pack here. I just keep it in a cooler. But I work it. We can't look at our weakness of who we are and just say, I'm no good at that, and just move on. We have to work that. So we can't say that, you know, that this part of our church is weak and we're just going to let it go. We're no good at this. I can't do this. And so because I can't do this, this is what happens. This is not a useful portion of our church because no one wants to step up and because we're not good enough at this or nobody has that. We've got to find a way to keep working it. Because I want you to think about this. Now knowing this, you're all going, Lord, if he didn't do push-ups and sit-ups, what would that look like? What would that look like if he didn't do anything? Amen? Right? You're getting it. This would be totally out of control. And that's what happens in the life of a church. Now, I know I'm joking about it, but the reality is this is seriousness. And so our churches are deficient today because we're not strengthening and building each other up because we don't see the interconnectedness. We don't realize the purpose of this over our preference. We deal with our personal preferences, and then if the purpose happens, so be it. So when I stand up here and tell you that a quarter of our churches will baptize no one this year, then we're missing out on the purpose. But we're all having a good time. We can come when we want to, and the preacher's there every Sunday. He ain't got nowhere else to go. And, you know, it's that. And we're just living the life. We cannot do this. This cannot be who we are as the body of Christ. Otherwise, we will lose each other. We will not lose the battle because the battle has already been won, but we will lose each other. Lose each other. All right. Let me give you this. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am all, Paul says this. This is the last things that he's writing to his protege Timothy. This is the last book he writes. This is the end of the book or the letter. And this is what he's saying. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Look, anybody ever heard of the Christian contemporary group Casting Crowns? Okay, guys from Georgia, really good, right? Okay, that's a picture that it's in heaven, okay? There's crowns that are listed. There's a crown of righteousness, there's a crown of life, all right? There's all these crowns that we can accumulate. I think there's 4 crowns that the Bible talks about. But the reality is these are not crowns that we all wear around in heaven going, I got 4, you got none, you know? It's none of that. It's none of that at all. It's a matter of gathering the crowns through the life in which we live, and those crowns are given to us so that we can do what with them? Cast them at the feet of the Father. Thus the name of the group. There we are, casting our crowns before the feet of... That's the gift that we get to give for the life that God gave us to live. So guess what? I'm not going to be that dude that's on the cover of a magazine. I'm just not going to be that guy, you know, the one with the abs and standing there, you know, and just really making it happen. That ain't going to be me. But I got a job. I'm not going to be John Smoltz either. You know, he's a Christian believer, baseball player, made it to the major leagues. That's what I thought I was going to be when I was a little kid. I'm not going to be that. That's all gone. But I am who I am. And that's who I'm going to be. And the sooner we get busy about knowing that in our lives, that that's what God's called us to and know that that's our purpose, and then we can start living for that and the plan that God has given us, and our preferences will slowly but surely become the things in the back. And guess what will happen? God will start using us. The more we surrender, the more we let go, the more he will use. The less of our ego, and then the more of the Holy Spirit that comes through. And then it says, what does it say right there? The provisions of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole nother Sunday because I'm up on it right now. We'll talk about this again later. You've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Problem is, we're just keeping him from being in control. So the more that we get out of the way, there's that feeling. Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The problem is that we press that down in our lives by doing the stuff that we want to do and making that the priority and the preference. God is not going to make us do something. He's going to get it done. We get the privilege of being the one that does it. If we don't want to do it, he will find somebody else. So what do we want? What do you pray that Mount Salem will be? What do you pray that you will be in Mount Salem as a part of this body? What do you pray that you will be in your family? Because just because we have a loving mother who has a family in which she's raised in a godly way, that doesn't mean that all of her children, all of her great-grandchildren and her great-grandchildren all know the Lord. We don't get to just say, hey, that's Tim's kid. He's going to heaven. Doesn't happen that way. We got to get busy and we got to work in whatever sphere or realm that God has given us to be that person. We are that light. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day and the opportunity which you've given us to be here in this place and the blessings which you bestowed upon us. And Father, I thank you so much for the grace and the mercy in which has been shown to us. We are not deserving, but Father, you still have shown us mercy. And Father, you have blessed us and we're not deserving. Therefore, we have seen your grace. Father, I pray that no matter what is going on in people's lives right now, that they will realize that their situation and circumstances do not hold them down, that they're not finished. Because why? Because they're still here. There's still a process of their salvation. They're working it out each and every day. And Father, may we come to you in fear and trembling, not because we're scared, but because we're in awe of the mighty God that we serve. And Father, I pray that you will look past all of the insufficiencies of individuals and collectively us as a body, and you will get it done. And we pray to you right now for the provisions of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of those who you have us to influence and impact. It's these things we pray for. It's these things we plead for in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.